Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. Well, I was very blessed with the Sunday school class time in the auditorium here. If you missed that, I would encourage you to maybe listen to it later if you have the opportunity. Paul Lomachello did a really good job there at sharing there. And I hadn't really thought through that lesson and how it would tie in with what the Lord has laid on my heart here this morning. So maybe I'll just start here with prayer before we start here. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you that your word is good and it is true, and that you are faithful. You stand upon your word, and we can count upon your promise, and we can throw our whole lives upon your word. And we know that we have a sure foundation, and there is nothing that that can sweep us off that foundation except us ourselves choosing to walk away. And so, Lord, thank you for your word this morning. I pray that you would open your word to our hearts and our minds. Help me to share, Lord, what you have laid on my heart in a clear way, and just open it to our hearts and help us to understand what it is that you want us to do, in Jesus' name. Amen. This thought of what Jesus said, and Paul mentioned it here this morning, in the Sunday school class time, Jesus mentions this in Matthew and in Mark as well. He says, this phrase was what was going through my mind here recently. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So I was thinking about that fact, that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so the title I thought we could have this morning here would be The Call to Follow Jesus, A Call to Serve. And this little verse that I just now read was, and you can open up to Matthew chapter 20. And it was something that Jesus said, and the greater context there is basically that some of the disciples were having a little argument here of who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And something that I noted, and I think I've heard Brother Dwight say it maybe, is that this rivalry was actually a pre-Holy Ghost transformation rivalry that they had. And we never read that they had a rivalry like this after they were transformed by the Holy Spirit. So that in itself is a little message for us. So Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25 through 28. Maybe I should back up a little bit and just explain the context a little bit. So Matthew says it this way. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, in verse 20, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said to her, what wilt thou? And she says to him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on your right hand and the other on your left hand, in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, you shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them of for whom it is prepared of my Father. In Mark's gospel, he doesn't go to the bother with saying that that it was the mother that came. He just says it was James and John. And I think that's probably right. They were the ones behind it, maybe getting their mother set up. I don't know. We don't know that. But in any case, it says in verse 24, and when the 10 heard it, the other 10 disciples, they were moved with indignation. It was not just a little thing of like, they'll get over it. It was like they were moved with indignation against these two brothers. And Jesus took this opportunity as a teaching moment. Verse 25, Jesus called them unto him, and he said unto them, and this is what Paul Lomachello had mentioned this morning, just briefly. this next little phrase. You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And that word is diakonos. If I'm saying that correctly, the diakonos is the Greek word there, which is literally deacon. So let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, which is the Greek word doulos. Now, some of you mothers, you may that might sound a little bit something like maybe a lady that you would hire maybe when you're giving birth, called a doula, and that I believe is where the that word comes from. Is basically the Greek word doula or whatever, the feminine word for a female slave, which basically a doula is there. When a mother is giving birth, and she's there to do whatever the mother needs. She's there to serve. And so Jesus says, if anyone among you desires to become great, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be the first, let him be your slave. Let him be your doula. Now, I just wrote down a few things here. Diakonos focuses a little bit more on what you do. It describes an attendant, like a waiter. The root word, of course, is deacon, and it emphasizes the activity of serving or the service itself, whereas doulos focuses a little bit more on who you belong to, which literally means slave or bondservant, emphasizing a relationship of total ownership and submission to the master. And so when Jesus uses these two words together, he is basically redefining what it means to be great. And he says, whoever, he uses both of those words together to kind of make up the whole thought of what he's trying to say, get across to them. Whoever wants to become great among you must become your diakonos, and whoever wants to be first must become your doulos, your slave. So this is not necessarily a message, or maybe it is. Maybe you could say it's a message in preparation for the Lord willing, the plans that we have to ordain deacons. So maybe we should find out who among us desires to be great, and you will become the deacons. but Jesus really blows their circuits because he takes that normal kind of standard way of Gentile thinking that's, as Paul was sharing in the Sunday school last time, of, you know, this greatness thought that the kings and all of us, not just kings, kind of are born with. Like, we want to do something to become great, something to make a name for ourselves, to where we become something and feel good about ourselves based on what we've made ourselves to become. And so Jesus completely flips that thing around and says, if that's your desire, then you should become the servant. You should become the deacon, and you should actually become the slave, the one who is completely sold out to do not your own will, but to be a bondservant and be in total submission to your master. And that is... And then Jesus doesn't just stop there, but he says in verse 28... He uses his own life as an example, and he says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In that same way, this is what they should do, to serve in that same way. Not to be served, but to serve. So, this phrase, verse 28 there, is basically sounds very similar to a phrase that the Apostle Paul uses over there in Galatians 2:20, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's the end of the verse, I've been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so Apostle Paul basically here is saying, I'm the flesh is now crucified, and I live by the same faith that the Son of God lived by, my flesh is crucified, and I'm here to do the same thing that the Son of God did, which lived that by that same kind of rule, who he gave himself for me, and now my flesh is crucified, and I'm here to give myself in service to others, is part of what I'm gathering what the Apostle Paul is saying here. And it resonates with what he says later to the Galatians in chapter 5, where he says that you've been called to liberty. Just don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by what? By love, serve one another. That's what I've been liberated from the flesh. My flesh has been crucified. And now, because of that liberty that I've been called unto, I'm now called to be freed from my own flesh and called to serve others. And that's how I serve Christ. Because he gave himself for me, now I turn around and I give myself to others as I'm liberated from the flesh, from my own flesh. Now, not a slave to people. Not a slave to people that is sort of a man-pleasing kind of a life to live, where I just go around and try to please everybody and serve everybody and make sure everybody else is happy in so that they're happy with me and so that I'm not making any problems with anybody because I want them to think well of me. Not that kind of a servant or slave in serving other people. Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, though I am free from all men, I have made myself servant to all that I might win the more. And so it's not a slave, like a servant or a slave to people that I'm just bound to just please everybody, but it's more like a bond servant to Christ, and therefore I serve others. And there's a big difference, a huge difference. The one is bondage and the other one is liberty. Liberty from myself, freedom to serve others. There is a huge difference. The Apostle Paul says in the first part of the letter there to the Galatians, he says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Well, I read that a little bit wrong here. Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? He asked that question. Or am I trying to please man? He says, if I were still trying to please man, then I would not be the servant of Christ. So ultimately, we're serving Christ. We're pleasing Christ. We're his bondservant, and out of that flows the service to others. So I'm not bound to be a man pleaser. I'm a Christ pleaser, and therefore I serve others. So Jesus and Paul were not talking about the kind of service that needs you to appreciate my service to you so that I feel good about myself. Not that kind of service. That would be, we might say, call it, I'm seeking an identity for myself through what I can do for you. But rather, I submit to you that they're talking about the kind of service that is an overflow out of the security and acceptance that I do have in the love of my Heavenly Father. And out of that, because of that, I serve and bless others. And so when Jesus was baptized there, as he came up out of the water, and he heard that voice, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He had that security and acceptance before he started his earthly ministry. And out of that flowed his 3.5 years of service to those around him. And so his service, he wasn't looking for an identity through his service. He already had his identity. So Jesus had a little interaction with the Pharisees in John chapter 5, verse 41 through 44, he says this to them. They were not really receiving him, and he says, I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. And then he asks them, how can you believe who receive honor from one another, and do not seek the honor that comes from God only? And this can be a little tricky. Sometimes, I can say with my mouth that, yeah, I just want to, I am, I only want God to be glorified, not myself at all, but really honestly, deep down in my heart, what is way down in there and what is motivating me to do what I do and to causing me to desire what I want, what I desire. It's really tricky because I would not have thought some years ago when I was here, and many of you have heard me saying parts of my story, but when I was here at a little 3-week Bible school, I would not have thought of myself as wanting to be seen of men or to become something or prominent, you know, in the eyes of people. I wouldn't have thought of that being in my heart, but really, really, as I asked the Lord honestly to show me what was in my heart, that's what was there. Sort of mixed in with the desire to, yes, see God glorified, but it was deep down in there. And so I was looking for something of significance, something of value, something to make me feel good about myself, something to give me that identity I was looking for, that security and that sense of, yes, I'm accepted. I was looking for my acceptance in people, just like Jesus was telling the Pharisees they're doing here in John chapter 5. And he says, I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. If somebody else comes in their own name trying to promote themselves, you'll receive him. But you're not receiving me because you're seeking honor one of another. And really, honestly, that's what was in my heart. And it's so tricky because it can be, it can just be hard to sort through that. But Jesus, he was not looking for honor and glory from men. And he is our perfect example to follow, isn't he? So when Peter was writing in his letter, he says that Jesus, he received honor, he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. And again, he said basically what those words that are very familiar when Jesus came up out of the water. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then Peter says, and we heard that voice when we were up there on that holy mountain. So Peter heard that voice up there again. So not only did he have it at his baptism, but he heard it up there on the Mount of Transfiguration when they were there with him. And like I said, Jesus had that security before he started his earthly ministry. He wasn't looking for it through his earthly ministry or by doing his earthly ministry, by serving. So if Jesus would have, and of course he wasn't, but if he would have been in it for what he can get out of it by serving others, what could he have said when he was hanging there on the cross? Instead of saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, what could he have said? Maybe something like, maybe very similar phrases to maybe what some pastors I've heard maybe have said when they've been dealt a real bad hand and then come to sort of the end of that time. And it's like, I've been serving these people. Jesus could have maybe said, I've been serving these people all these 3.5 years, healing people, and this is what I get. But he wasn't in it for himself, was he? It was the pure love of God that was motivating him to serve. And he didn't need to fight, he wasn't finding his security based on whether the people received him or accepted him or rejected him. He had the security that he needed. And that gave him the foundation that he needed to be able to minister, regardless of whether it was received or not. And, you know, that's when the test is on for me. If my service is not appreciated, if my serving is not appreciated, and it's unnoticed, it's unseen, will I still be faithful? And will I still serve? And it really shows me what is motivating my heart to do what I do. Is it the love of God motivating me and constraining me to do what I do? Or is it love for myself that's motivating me and causing me to serve so that I can somehow become something in the eyes of people? And like the Apostle Paul said, if I'm still trying to please people, I really am not the servant of Christ. So we serve Christ. We are his bondservant. Therefore, we serve people. So we have one audience. Only Jesus. And that is liberating. I don't even have to worry about myself. Whether I'm rejected or received, I can just be free to serve and to love. And that is why Jesus said, just as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In that same way as Jesus came to serve and to give, in that same way, he calls us to follow. And so, the call to follow Jesus, a call to serve, free from love of myself, free to love and serve others. Because, you know, the Apostle Paul makes it clear there in 1 Corinthians 13, those very familiar passage, that we can actually really not have the love of God motivating us to serve and to give. Basically, I can love myself while serving and giving all my stuff to the poor and even allowing my body to be burned, and yet it's worth nothing if I still love myself, if I'm being motivated by love of myself instead of love of God. But if it's the love of God, if I repent of loving myself, and it's the love of God that constrains me, then that service becomes, I will receive eternal rewards for that service. Whereas otherwise, it will be of no value. Because now I'm truly being crucified with Christ, no longer loving me, and it's no longer I that am living. I'm not living for myself, even in my service, the best of my service to others. It's the same kind of love that Jesus had, which loves and serves others with the love of God instead of for love of myself and what I can get out of it. And it really takes a brand new wineskin, doesn't it? A totally brand new transformed life, transformed by the Holy Ghost. And that's what the disciples didn't have yet when they had that little rivalry or big rivalry. And they were really moved with indignation. The 10 were moved with indignation against James and John. Like, what? They want to be the greatest? And Jesus says, so shall it not be among you. But that was before they were transformed by the Holy Ghost. And again, we can have that same transformation if we are willing to let go of that old wineskin. But Jesus said, you know, no man straightway desires the new. He says, the old is better. I'm familiar with it, and let me hang on to it. It's hard to let go of it sometimes, but there is transformation available. So Jesus, of course, a very familiar passage again, Matthew 7, Jesus says that many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonderful works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, you who do your own thing. And it's implied, but not, maybe not specifically said, is almost that, well, based on their answer, they said, not exactly actually here in this passage, but basically it's implied that they were looking for their acceptance. Well, Jesus, the fact that Jesus said, I never knew you, and they were like, haven't we done this in your name? And it's like, no, I don't know you. And so they were rejected. So it's kind of implied without explicitly being said that they were looking for acceptance based on what they were doing. Wonderful things they were doing. And they were looking for their acceptance through that. Through their service. But if you back up a little bit in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, verse 43 through 48, and we're not going to take the time to read it, but Jesus basically says, this is what you should be becoming like, being transformed. He says, become, basically in my own words, there's paraphrasing, become like your Father in heaven, verse 43 through 48, love and serve and do good to others, even to your enemies, regardless of how evil they treat you or the lack of good that you receive in return for your service. Basically, that's what, in a nutshell, what Jesus is saying to them there. And why? In the NLT, the next, in verse 45, he says, in that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. And then he says, because he gives the sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust alike. It's not for what he can get out of it, but he is good. And he wants us to become like that, so much so that we even pray for those who persecute us and despitefully use us and use us wrongly. And we still serve and bless. And we're not in it because of what I can get out of it and because so that I can feel good about what the service that I'm providing to others. And now I feel better about myself as a person. Not at all. And again, this takes total Holy Ghost transformation for me to be able to serve in that way, doesn't it? To where I'm not in it for what I can get out of it. Now, if you remember the judgment scene there in Matthew 25, where basically I'm going to say Jesus, then you can flip over there. I guess you're probably still in Matthew there. You can flip over to chapter 25. And there, at the judgment scene, basically where I'm going to say, in my own words, Jesus is dividing, in that day, he's going to be dividing the selfless sheep, the selfless serving sheep from the self-serving goats. And there's a big division. And this is not necessarily, I think I've maybe heard it sometimes, like, I know we probably know we shouldn't, but we could almost look at this as a checklist that almost sort of like we can feel better about ourselves. Well, at least I'm visiting those in prison, or at least I'm whatever the list is, you know, at least I'm clothing those who are naked. At least I'm doing this. And we can almost look at that as like, ooh, praise God, I'm going to be on the right side because I'm doing some of these things. But it's not really a checklist, is it? We can't just check this off, because what if I'm really being motivated by the wrong thing? And I think really what Jesus is doing is basically helping us to see that these sheep have just become like their Father in heaven. They just give, and they give, and they give. Like he says there in chapter 5 of Matthew, give to those who really can't pay you back. And so we just become like our Father in heaven. The sheep have just become like their Father in heaven, the ones on the right there. And they're just serving the least of these without any expectation of anything in return. Not for what I can get out of it, but it's just flowing out. The service is out of the overflow of who they are and who they've become like, which is their Father in heaven. They've just become like him, which is so benevolent, so serving, and so loving, regardless of what they get in return. Not in order to become something or to become acceptable in that day of judgment. Because look at their response. Look at what they respond with. Let's see, which verse is that? Verse 37, look at what the righteous respond with when he says, you know, when he says that, when Jesus, the king, says, come, you blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he tells them in the ways in which they've served. And look at what they respond with in verse 37. Then the righteous shall answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and we took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And so there, it's like, what, Lord? Like, when did we do these things? And so it's almost like, by implication, I take it that it's like, this was just the overflow of their heart. Like, they weren't like the ones there in chapter 7 of Matthew. They weren't saying, what, Lord, we did all these wonderful things in your name. They weren't saying that. They were just like, oh, you mean we did this? So it's not really a checklist that we can say, oh, wow, wonderful. I'm at least doing this and that. The other thing is, oh, I think I'm going to be on the right side because I'm doing these things. No, not at all. That's actually maybe a not good indication of why I'm doing what I'm doing. It should be the overflow of who I have become, which is becoming like my Heavenly Father, like Jesus indicates there in chapter 5, verse 43. So just basically, so that you may be like your Father, the children of your Father in heaven. Okay. Now, chapter 24 and 25 is of Matthew here, is in the context of Jesus teaching about being prepared for the day that he returns. And at verse 45 here in chapter 24, Jesus asks this question. If you flip back, verse 45 of chapter 24, Jesus says, "Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his master has made ruler over his household to give them their meat in due season?" Now, this word household is, I was looking at that and I was like, wow, this is an interesting word. How do you pronounce it in Greek? It's like, basically, it's where we get the English word therapy from. Therapia or something like that. And I think, I think it's where we get that word therapy from. It says, so who is, it actually has the idea, back in Revelation, it's translated as healing. The leaves were for the healing of the nations or the care. It has the idea of care or therapy or healing. And so who then is that faithful and wise servant? Again, there's that word servant, that person that's serving, whom his master has made ruler over his household. There again, back to what Jesus said, like whoever desires to be the chief and to be ruling over, ties that in there, at least in my thoughts. Who is that person that's going to be faithful to give them their food in due season, to be that person that is giving? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Verse 47, assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But on the other hand, if that evil servant says in his heart, my master delays his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour that he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it's just contrasting this thing of like, who is that faithful person, that faithful servant that's going to be giving, that's going to be benevolent over God's household, that life-giving plan that Jesus has for us to walk in here in this earth, and be that person that's giving versus that person that sort of begins to sort of maybe not even say out loud or think, but just in my heart maybe come to the place of sort of forgetting that actually Jesus is coming back soon and looking for faithful servants, ones who are going to be life-giving to those around me. And sort of forgetting that and sort of begin to live for myself. Sort of, again, we can't just look at this and say, oh, wow, praise God, I'm not beating my fellow man. I can't be on that side. I'm not beating anybody. I'm not eating and drinking with the drunkards. It's not really a list, but it's more like that kind of a life it's about me and what I can get. Living for myself. So who is that faithful and wise servant who's going to remain faithful to be faithful to the call that God has for us here, to be a channel through which the healing can flow to those I interact with? The therapy. Revelation chapter 11, verse 18, because that day is coming. Verse 18, the nations were angry and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, your slaves, your doulas, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great. So the time of rewards is coming for those who are faithful. And it says that you will destroy those who destroy the earth. So there's the rewards that are coming for those who are faithful servants, faithful bond servants, serving others out of that bond servant relationship that I have with Christ. Therefore, serving. Because he loved me, therefore I'm giving myself to others in service to them because of his love for me. Not because I'm trying to find my place of acceptance at all. I have found it. And therefore, because of what I have found, I turn around and I serve. And so who is going to be ready for that day is Jesus' question there in Matthew 24. And then in Revelation, it says, the time has come, the time of the dead. And there's going to be reward for the servants, the slaves, the doulos. And then there's going to be destroying those who are destroyers. Chapter 22, here is, again, we see the servants, the slaves, the doulos. Chapter 22 in Revelation, verse 3 and 4. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants, his slaves, shall serve him. Those who are bondservants to Christ, those doulos who are bondservant to Christ, they shall serve him, and they shall see his face. And what does it say? His name shall be on their foreheads. They weren't making a name for themselves. Their identity was so wrapped up in him, they had their security. Remember the 144,000? His names, the name of their father is in their forehead. Here they are. And their name, they're not making a name for themselves. They're not trying to be great. They've just been faithful servants, faithful bond servants of Christ, serving others. And their identity is wrapped up in him, not in their own name. And so, yeah, that word therapy, if we back up a little bit, we see that word therapy, basically, in chapter 22 still, and verse 2, if you're there. Revelation 22, verse 2. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit of every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing, for the therapy, the therapeo, however you say it, which can be translated therapy or treatment or cure. Those leaves were for the treatment, for the cure of the nations. And what better therapy or healing treatment than to be immersed in the love of God? Such a therapy plan. The love of God. The love of God for me, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then to be a channel through which that love can flow. And as we allow ourselves to be a channel, he that waters shall himself also be watered. It's actually invigorating to allow myself to be able to love with the love of Christ, where I know I am not in this for me at all. And it really doesn't matter what I get in return, whether I'm rejected or received. That is so liberating. I can just freely love, and there's literally that sense of the smile of God's. This is God's same smile that he had over Jesus. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And you can tell, it feels right. There's no hidden motive in my service. Service to others, motivated by the love of God, is an incredible therapy or healing plan. You know, I hear people saying, we need to go for therapy. I don't know, therapy counseling or whatever. Well, there is an actual, I think the incredible healing plan that God has in mind for his people is that we become these therapists for each other. We are these channels through which this therapy can flow. And so that when someone is deeply bruised and battered and they come into our midst, they should just be feeling this therapeutic love of God. Everywhere they go, it's just, whoa, the love of God. And yeah, they're really, maybe like a wild, scared deer maybe for quite a while. But the more they feel this therapeutic love, the more they can just calm down, relax, and they say, wow, I want this myself. But they're receiving it from the channels that they've been encountering as they come into the congregation, into our family. Our children should feel that, shouldn't they, from us as moms and dads. Who then are those faithful moms and dads whom God has put in charge over their household, over their family, to be that therapy that the children need? you know, we can say all the right things, do all the right things, dress perfectly, abstain from the world here and there, and draw our lines and borders, and yet with no love, there is no therapy happening. And hurt just keeps right on being perpetuated forward, and we propel the curse forward that could be avoided if we were to allow our hearts to be deeply smitten with the messenger of God that says, like Jesus says, or like Malachi says, I'm going to send the prophet Elijah. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers, the hearts of those who are in charge, back to the children. Then they're going to respond to that therapy because there's deep repentance of loving myself, doing everything I do for myself. And then when they feel that therapy coming through me, they're going to respond. But oh, how much damage can be done when a father says, well, this is my position, like a Gentile. Listen to me, child. Yes, the children need to obey. But what if they would feel the therapy coming through me? Their hearts might just be drawn to that therapy. To that healing, to that treatment, to that cure. It's the pure love of God, free from self. Service motivated by love for myself or seeking honor or a name for myself does not give life to those I interact with, especially those who are the closest to me will feel the lack of the therapy, of the love. And while here on earth, Jesus calls us to follow his example, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And we can have that same security he did. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And as long as we function in that, in our daily interactions, we can be found faithful. Faithful. And if we walk faithful, who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household? The one who is in charge, whatever, wherever you find yourself, that you're in charge of others. Who is that faithful and wise servant? And if you're a professing Christian, then you should be in, you should be part of, I should be part of the one through whom this therapy comes. And am I going to be faithful? If we are faithful to walk in his life-giving plan while here on earth, and like Jesus, just receive the criticism, receive even being rejected, still be faithful as he was there on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Faithful to the plan, brought the plan to completion, crucified. In the same way, we can pick up our cross daily and allow ourselves, our selfish nature, to be crucified and be faithful to that therapy plan, to that life-giving plan. And then one day, if we're faithful, we will see him face to face, as mentioned there in Revelation, where there will be no more curse, and there's going to be full and unhindered access to the river of life and the tree of life, which is for the healing, for the therapy of the nations. It just comes down to loving God and selflessly loving others, serving others out of that. Can we stand and pray? Father, I confess that I have need in this, great need, Lord, and sometimes we are so busy, as I confess I have been so busy, and we don't even have time. We don't even take the time to give to our children, my wife, and to those I should be giving to. And I'm so busy doing my own thing. I'm sorry, Lord. And I confess I need your grace to change me. I need transformation this morning, Lord. I need your transforming grace. I've tasted it, Lord, but I do need transformation more. So, Lord, I confess, and we confess, Lord, we have not been the channels, the faithful channels that you've called us to be. I have not been, Lord. And I want to be a faithful channel. One who serves others selflessly. No hidden agenda. Just serving because you have served me so faithfully. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for giving yourself. Thank you for your example of loving and giving yourself for us. And thank you for the call to follow your example and lovingly serve others. Help us to be faithful in that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.